is John Walden. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, we read, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant or agreement, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." In the first part of this chapter, we saw that there were three arguments advanced to teach us that that salvation is by grace, through faith, and not by the law. First of all, the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then the example of the salvation of Abraham by faith, and then finally that the law was only given in order to condemn. Now we have a fourth argument, that is that the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of God given to Abraham, were given 400 years before the law. So you can't go back and change a promise that's been made by adding the law afterward. If Abraham were justified by faith, then you certainly can't say that salvation comes by doing, by keeping the law. And then finally, in this chapter, he shows us the real purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was not for salvation at all. Now let's examine this, which we've just read here. The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. God didn't say, "I will do this for you, Abraham, if you will do such and such." Now, the law was given under the Mosaic covenant, and it was conditional, and the people failed completely to keep it, and therefore they cannot claim any blessing through the law. And there's no use for you to say that the law has been divided into the ceremonial law as well as the moral law, and that the ceremonial law has been taken away, but we're still under the moral law. God never divided them. He never sent the Ten Commandments down to the people without the directions for the ark and for the tabernacle and for the sacrifices. There was no other way that they could have the law in their midst. So don't add anything to this unconditional promise given to Abraham. Now he says that this is to be through Abraham's descendant. That's the word seed here. And he makes the distinction that it's not to, of all of his descendants, but just to one, and that is Christ. In other words, God is going to bring the blessing to Abraham's descendants and to the whole world alone and solely through Christ. Only through him comes the blessing. And he says that this has been confirmed. It is a confirmed covenant. This can never be changed. Now, it will have to be either by law or by promise. You can't mix them any more than you can mix law and grace in any dispensation. They simply do not mix. We're either saved by the grace of God, or else we must earn our own salvation. It can't be part of one and part of the other. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. But if it be of work, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You see, you cannot do anything for salvation. The Lord gives it as a free gift. Now, he says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. The fifth argument, beginning with verse 19, is that the law was given for three specific reasons. Verses 19 to 23, it was given to prove that man is a sinner. Verses 24 to 29, it was given to lead to faith in Christ. The law is our schoolmaster until Christ. And then in the fourth chapter, we'll see in the first seven verses that it was given to deal with sinners as minor children. Now, first of all, the law is given to show man that he is a sinner. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. Added, get that word, it is supplemental. It is not part of salvation. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Now, this was plainly stated in verse 16 to be Christ himself. So the law is only until Christ. The law came by Moses, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Don't put yourself back under the law. If you do, you're ignoring the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. Now, when he came, the promise, he says, to whom the promise was made, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That was Moses. Now he says a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Or to state it in more modern language, if you have an agreement, you have to have two people. But for a promise, one person can make the promise. That's why he says God is one. You don't have to have an agreement here because this is a promise given unconditionally by the Lord himself. The question is asked in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Why, God forbid. The law is not to take the promises of God away, and then he adds, if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now that's plain enough that the law simply cannot give life. There's a little couplet which I learned when I was a boy. Run and work, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So the law can command, but it cannot give life. But here's what it can do, verses 22 and 23. The scripture hath concluded, that means locked up, the same word as the word kept in verse 23. The scripture has locked up all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, all men, all sinners, are locked up under sin in order that God might liberate us by means of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept or locked up under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, if God used the law simply as a jailer to lock us all up, and the Lord Jesus is the one to release us, why would we turn our backs on him and turn back to the law? That's the argument here. Then in verse 24, he tells us that the law is like, it says schoolmaster in our King James Version, but it's really child leader. In those days, they usually had a slave whose job it was to protect the child and keep him from wrong company and land him safely at school every day, and then call for him at the close of school and see him safely home. Now, he said the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ. But when Christ has come, verse 25, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a child trainer or child leader. We're no longer under the schoolmaster, the law. Now, we're simply released from the law completely by the finished work of Christ and by our new relationship to Christ. Some say, well, I understand that we're released from the law in the sense that we don't keep the law to be saved, but now we have to keep the law to keep saved. Well, now that's exactly why the book of Galatians was written, to show that we are not under the law for sanctification any more than we are under the law for justification. And verse 27 says, as many as you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. We haven't put on the law. We haven't taken on a contract. We have put on Christ. He now becomes our new self. Baptized unto Christ has to do, first of all, with the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. But, of course, with this goes the figurative baptism, the water baptism, which is a sign or symbol of the other. The two are looked upon together. That is, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit makes you a child of God, and you acknowledge this by the act of baptism, and in this way, people recognize you as a believer, sort of like a soldier putting on his uniform. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. No distinctions in Christ. Jew and Greek would be the national distinctions, and bond and free would be the distinctions of social life, And the male and female would be the distinctions of sex. God has made us in Christ to be all one. Now, don't confuse this with what he says about the church, because in 1 Corinthians 14:34, he plainly tells us that men and women have a different place in the church. But in Christ, we are all one, we are all welcome, we belong to him. Ye are one, all one, in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How wonderful it is that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, by faith we begin to enjoy everything that was given to Abraham by promise. We become the children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus, and we become the heirs with Abraham of all the blessing that God has for us. And all of this is given to us apart from the law, entirely upon the merits and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and alone by faith in himself. Accept his free gift and don't add anything to it. And then serve him because you love him. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Savior. We thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt establish us in it and help us to tell it out to others. Bless thy word to each one that has heard just now. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.